In our study tonight, we want to consider the question, do you have the gift of mercy? We have, over these past weeks, been looking at these different gifts that are listed for us in Romans chapter 12. We get to the last one tonight before we start moving on in the passage, in the further unfolding of what is really described as practical Christianity. On the basis of all that God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why don't you bow your heads, pray with me as we prepare our hearts for this time of study together tonight. Our Father, we pause at the outset of our study tonight, just acknowledging once again the need that we have to be informed, to have our minds adjusted, our thinking corrected, and even our practice aligned with that which is pleasing and honoring to you. And Lord, thank you for all the provision that you give to us in the context of the church and the sake of the gospel and even for the honor and the glory of your name. And as we continue in this study tonight, I do pray that you would stir within our hearts greater usefulness in the church, in the local church. Lord, being a body that functions effectively and efficiently, bringing about much good fruit in gospel ministry. And so I do pray for myself. I pray for each one that will participate in some way, and also for those involved in just the technical background. We commend them to you as well. And so asking for your Spirit's continued working in us and even through us in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, do take up your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12, and I want to read that entire passage again, just from verse 3. And the Apostle Paul writing, he says, By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And that's the one we're going to deal with tonight, acts of mercy. And therefore, the title of this study tonight, the consideration, the practical consideration, and really searching your own heart, asking yourself the question, do you have the gift of mercy? Now, I want to get us to think a little bit about the subject, the practical reality, the great usefulness of this particular gift. But I want us to begin by just thinking about people who are really in distress, people who are going through particular hardship and difficulty. I've jotted down some of them in my notes. Perhaps you can think of others. Perhaps there is something that you are particularly going through. But what does it feel like to be a young widow? I remember some years ago, a colleague of ours got married. He and his wife went off on honeymoon, and the bride died on their honeymoon. I can't imagine the distress that that young man must have felt at that particular time. And the other issues, what is it like to be an orphaned child coming to that particular place where you realize that there is no mother, that you have no father, that there's no family, just alone, absolutely alone and destitute in the world. And so the list can continue. Somebody in a position where there simply is no food, many people in Africa. Other parts of Asia, even South America, there are people starving, not having anything to eat. We've been witnessing just more recently this war that is ongoing now between the Palestinians and the Jews and the Gaza Strip. And those are ordinary people like you and me. And there's some people there being subjected to the bombardment of rockets and mortars. And on either side, people are hurting. What does it feel like to be in that situation, to be one of those as a victim of that hardship? Well, it's not easy, I don't believe, to be able to capture in words. How do we describe in words the intense feelings of despair, of hopelessness that someone feels when they are laid low with some kind of affliction? There is, however, a passage in the Bible, Book of Lamentations, that gets close to describing, helping us understand something of what it must be like to be subjected to what I would call misery and distress. Well-known passage, I think there's a part of it we know, not so sure we know all of it, but let me read from Lamentations. And if you have your Bible, excuse me, turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. So here's the description. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and he tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I become the laughing stock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Then he gets to verse 21, and there seems to be a change. Listen to these words. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So what have we seen? We've seen sentences upon sentence, description upon description, hardship upon hardship, difficulty upon difficulty. And it seems as if this man's getting deeper and deeper and deeper into this hole of the stress and misery. And then suddenly there comes a turn. Something wonderful that we see revealed here, that he sees, that he shares with us about the nature of God that inspires this man, this person in misery and distress. And it inspires him to see that in spite of his circumstances, in spite of his difficulties, there's hope. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And it all has to do with something that is revealed, something he knows about the very nature of God. Let me read what it is. So verse 22, Lamentations chapter 3, he describes these wonderful verses. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So I want to begin my very first point this evening, coming to the end of this introduction. God is merciful. Before we begin to talk about and answer the question, have you got the gift of mercy? I want us to be thinking about the fact that God is merciful. Just thinking a little bit about us and my own reaction to what I see from day to day. It is true that sometimes the misery of all the people that stand at the robots stir my heart. Sometimes I'll do something to lessen their plight or lessen their troubles. But most times I drive by. Most times I'm thinking about something else. I'm distracted. I don't even notice. I don't even see the starving man or the starving woman on the side of the road standing at the robot. I don't know about you, but why is that? Why is that? That sometimes give attention and do something, and other times it just passes me by. I believe it is because in us people, mercy is normally related to unreliable, mixed feelings. We have all sorts of feelings in our minds, in our hearts, the way we wake up in the morning, the distractions that come about, something that may be preoccupying our thinking. And so what happens because of how we are as people? Sometimes mercy flows and mercy is shown, and other times mercy does not flow. And it's all because of our different reactions in different circumstances, in different states of mind, that may or may not stir our emotion. I share that because it's not like that with God. It's really not like that with God. Mercy in God is not a whimsical, stirring feeling in response to just external circumstances. Mercy is an attribute of who God is. Mercy is a perfection of God, a characteristic of who God is. It's not dependent on mood swings. It's not dependent on the particular frame of mind or circumstances. You see, God is merciful. God is merciful in the same way that we understand that He is holy, or God is love, or God is just. So the primary cause and motivation of divine mercy is because of the nature of God, the goodness of God. Knowing that God is good all the time. Think of an example in the Old Testament just to demonstrate this difference between man and God. Because in a time of foolish disobedience to God, and David really bringing about some self-inflicted distress on himself, he knows the fickle ways of man as opposed to the steady goodness of God. And we have it written in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14. David said to God, "I am in great distress." Now, he chooses a particular route forward, and notice what he chooses. "Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of a man." Major difference, infinite difference between the mercies of God and the mercies of men. So since God is always good, Lamentations chapter 3 stands as always being true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, that's the topic before us tonight, never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the very nature of God is that He has a compassionate and tender heart to the desperate and to the needy. The superlative nature merciful nature, superlative merciful nature of God is such that Paul speaks of it in the context where he's addressing God comforting his people in times of affliction. Flipping over to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, he calls God the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Now, I've deliberately started this study this evening trying to get us to have a glimpse at the merciful nature of God. Before we can begin to speak about the gift of mercy and the way that we operate in mercy, we really need to know, we need to understand that any mercy shown by men amongst men is only because of the image of God in man. We are made as human beings in the image of God. And so the communicable attributes of God are shown through us, but because of our fallen nature, because of our sinful nature, the image of God in us is distorted, it's affected, but it's there. We're made in the image of God, which leads me to my second point. I've called that most people, therefore, are somewhat merciful because of the image of being made in the image of God. You probably noticed that agnostics, atheists, people of other religious persuasions reach out to needy people. They display mercy. People, generally speaking, I've found across the board, most people have a heart for worthy charities. On our South African television service, news service, we see much exposure to the Muslim group called Gift of the Givers, always doing relief work amongst people who are subjected to natural disasters like floods and earthquakes and famine. And so the point I'm trying to make is, to some extent, in some measure, all people show mercy to those who are in misery and in distress. That, because we're people, we're not animals. We're made in the image of God. And in so doing, they're reflecting something of the image of God in them. So merciful acts, wherever they occur, whatever religious group it is, whatever philanthropist it is as a result of underlying the merciful nature of God. God gets the glory. It's because of who he is. All people, to some degree, to some extent, in some measure, will show some kind of mercy. But I want to go a little bit deeper, because there is a broader and more inclusive obligation that we as believers in God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to show. So my third point then, all believers ought to be merciful. All believers. So we find the appeals for merciful action, or the commands for merciful action, are rooted in the very nature of God himself. I'll give you one example. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. The appeal there, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So where both the unbeliever and the believer have something of the image of God still present, which will be prompting acts of mercy, the believer has more. The believer has further personal experience of the rich and the great mercy of God. As a believer, you cannot, you should not be unmoved by the intensity and the magnitude of the mercy of God having touched your life. And pause just for a moment. Think about the fact that you're a child of God, having received mercy, being the object of God's mercy. I'll give you some examples. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. You being a believer is as a result, as a recipient of the mercy, the great mercy of God. Here's another verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us. So we believers are recipients of a far greater lengths and mercy at a greater extent, and therefore mercy received at this level cannot be contained. If you got it, you share it, whilst it was never there in the first place. Very similar to the principle that is given to us in the parable of the unmerciful servant. The servant, forgiven a great debt, who ends up suffering an eternal anguish because he in turn failed to show mercy to one of his lesser creditors. He didn't get it. He didn't see the greatness of the gift that God was giving him in eliminating his debt. We have another passage in the Bible in a judgment. It's a judgment parable about sheep and goats, where Jesus teaches that compassion demonstrated through practical acts of mercy is one of the main criteria. It's the evidence that God will look for in judging the genuineness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheep in that parable, chosen to stand on the king's right hand, represent those men and women who respond, if you read that passage, to the hungry. There's a sense of reaching out to those who are hungry, or to the thirsty, to the stranger, to the poorly clothed, to the sick and the imprisoned. A merciful response shows genuine discipleship. And that passage is Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. Jesus adds a phrase, a sentence, as he comes to the final lesson of that particular story. It should grab our attention in verse 40. It says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Meaning that these acts of mercy is what you and I are doing to God. Any neglect of mercy is what we are not doing to God. The bottom line is that we believers who are recipients of mercy should have a measure of mercy flowing out of us, spilling out of us. There's no doubt in my mind, just coming very practically now to encourage you as members and adherents of the Central Baptist Church, we have such good responses at many times for appeals for those in need in the church. Just recently, there was an occasion where we needed to raise money for a family destitute for a funeral. It was an amazing response, wonderful response. That family was so encouraged. Every winter, we at Central collect blankets, and we seldom have to even make appeals from the pulpit because people recognize it's winter. They recognize that there are people who are cold out there, and is there some way in which we can give them something to relieve their discomfort? There are those involved in the mercy ministry and food that is given and people that prepare food and people that serve, and constantly an indication of a people who understand, having received mercy, we also show mercy to others. There are, however, those in the church who have mercy as their specific area of giftedness. And so my fourth point, some believers have the gift of mercy. Do you see how we've been going? We've gone from the very broad extent of everybody in the world, all human beings, and then we started looking at believers in general, and now we're looking specifically, have you got the gift of mercy? I'd like to at this point define mercy and just put something up on the screen. Just follow with me as we work through this. Just read through this definition. The gift of mercy, we could define the gift of mercy as that spirit-prompted compassion. And I could stop at each of these phrases. This is not just something human. Spirit of God at work in the life of an individual, prompting, stirring, convincing that something needs to be done. A compassion for those in what kind of circumstances? Those who are find themselves in misery, difficult circumstances, or distress. And it overflows, notice the definition here, it overflows in an abundance of practical help. This is not words. So often, and this is a negative reality, sometimes we just say things. We just speculate, but we don't do things. No, this gift of mercy is about practically helping those in these difficult circumstances, the poor, the sick, the lonely, bereft, or in any situation of impoverishment, pointing to the mercy of God toward miserable sinners. Some believers, and we have them at Central, some believers have an unusual sensitivity for those in need. Wonderful to have these people in the church. And they are quick. They don't need a call from the office. They don't need to be reminded to do a certain thing. They just see it and they do something. They get involved, providing some kind of relief to the needy. This gift of mercy, if we turn to the scriptures, is induced by Dorcas. Let me read from Acts chapter 9, verse 36. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She had the gift of mercy. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with him. What was she doing? She was showing active compassion, practical help for the obvious physical distress of young widows and the poor who needed clothing. She uses her area of competence, sewing, to address the need. Just some other examples. If we look at the church, some famous people down through recent years, last few centuries, led in having this gift of mercy. William Carey, well-known missionary. Do you know that he sought to save widows from being burned alive on their husband's funeral fires in India? He saw their distress and he did something to bring about relief and saving of their lives. Mary Slessor also got involved, rescued twins destined to be buried alive in Africa. Amy Carmichael saved Indian girls sold into a life of temple prostitution. The fact of the matter is you don't have to look very far, but here in South Africa and even all over the world, Christian men and women have started schools, started hospitals, have built orphanages. Did you know that the Jubilee Hospital in Hammanskraal was started by Baptists concerned about those in need? And I hope, hearing this study tonight, you will recognize, some of you will recognize that this is something that stirs in your heart, that God has given you this particular gift so that you can make a difference in the lives of people in distress and misery, relieving them in this situation of difficulty. And so I do ask, fifthly then, do you have the gift of mercy? God gives gifts, we know, not for ornaments, but he gives gifts to be used to accomplish his redemptive purposes. And so really tonight my appeal is, as Paul does in this passage, use your gift. Use your gift that the church may be edified, strengthened, that God would be glorified. But two final things I want to say in the use of this gift, two further challenges. And it does come through in the verse in Romans. And the first is, do acts of mercy with cheerfulness. God directs those who have this gift of mercy, do it cheerfully. That's what he says in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 8. Same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, to describe, you know, that passage where he speaks about the cheerful giver. not to do this grudgingly. The Greek word, interesting word, we can see something of the similarity, hilarato, hilarotes. English is easier, hilarious. That's where the word hilarious comes from. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have when we're helping those in need. And it may be at an expense to ourselves, but doing so cheerfully. A whining or gloomy or complaining or grudging attitude does not produce fruit for the kingdom, and it doesn't honor God. Merciful believers, avoid spreading gloom. Listen to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I want to honor Carol tonight. She's sitting here listening to me tonight. She has the gift of mercy. I've seen her over the years, and I want to give you some examples, the kinds of things that she has done unthinkingly, unflinchingly, when I would definitely not and did not react in the same way. She has risked her life. I remember actually getting quite angry with her, picking up a prostitute on the side of the road at night and taking her to a shelter across the city of Johannesburg into the streets of Hillbrow. That's what she did, not even thinking about danger to herself. I've seen her change spoiled nappies on adults, not because she has to, but because she wants to help. I've seen her cleaning the false teeth of an elderly member in our church at Scottsville. When I turned out of the ward and walked away, she had the bottom and the top plate false teeth in her hand, cleaning them up so that he could have a clean mouth. That's the kind of thing the gift of mercy gets involved in. I had an uncle who was disabled and handicapped and really was one who struggled. And again, unflinchingly, Carol got involved in helping him, shaving him while he couldn't control himself and drooling out of it. No problem. That's the gift of mercy. It's a wonderful gift. If you have that gift, I really want to encourage you to use it just to honor God. My second and my final point is always include the greatest act of mercy. You see, while there can be no doubt that acts of mercy focus on the external physical needs, hunger, poverty, distress, any kind of physical difficulty, it must never exclude compassion for the lost soul. We evangelicals ought to be showing acts of mercy, but not in the absence of sharing the gospel and being concerned for people's eternal destiny. It's not God's intention to have any one of us usher people into hell with full stomachs, but impoverished souls. An imbalanced focus on addressing the physical needs of people, even with the accompanying applause from hardened atheists in recognition of these merciful efforts, must never lead to neglecting the greatest act of mercy. The greatest act of mercy is the fact that Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus, the death of Christ for our sins, aimed at the rescue of the souls of men and women, enabling them to avoid judgment and condemnation. And so, the greatest misery or distress any person can experience, it's not famine. That's terrible. It's not disease. That's terrible. It's not unemployment, bereavement, or being destitute. It's sin. Sin that separates men and women from God. And so it leaves them in outer darkness. And again, to use the scriptural descriptions, outer darkness where worm does not die, where there is perpetual weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we must beware of acts of mercy addressing only the external physical need and not showing and pointing out and leading people to the relief for the greater misery and distress, and enabling them, leading them, challenging them to receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your mercy, whether you have the gift of mercy or not, always, always obey the Great Commission. Make disciples of the nations. Point people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, we've done a full circle, and I want to end where I started and showing you that this particular gift is rooted in the fact that God is merciful. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And so reflect. I encourage you to reflect on the nature of God showing mercy, physical acts of mercy to those who are miserable and distressed, but also to those who are lost in their sin. They will be uplifted and God will be glorified. Let's pray together. Lord, it's a great encouragement for us to know that you are a God who is merciful, not only sometimes showing mercy, but your very nature is that of mercy. And so help us, we pray, a great privilege we have of being image bearers, and even a greater privilege as image bearers, those who have been recipients of grace and been born again. And may we be found as those who have a heart of compassion for those in need, the needs that are temporal, but also, Lord, so importantly, the needs or the need that is eternal. And so as a church, I pray that you would help us to not be lopsided in any way, but to serve in both of these areas in ways that would really be pleasing to you, used of your Spirit to show the peoples of this world that there is a God in heaven who indeed has and is merciful. Thank you for tonight, and continue with us as we look at these questions and even as some of the groups spend some time in discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. Just the final slide before you do close off. Some questions that I've just put together. If you'd like to just take a photo with your camera, your phone, and you can use those questions if you do meet in a group. And challenge one another. Reflect on some of these things that have been said tonight, some of the passages of Scripture. And the intention of these studies is, how can we grow as a church? How can we grow as individuals more conformed to the likeness of Jesus? So God bless you and have a wonderful evening, and looking forward to meeting on the Lord's Day. Amen.